Welcome again. I join Amy's welcome to say thank you for being here. What a gift it is for us to gather on this Resurrection Sunday. We gather remembering the good news of the empty tomb. That's hopefully obvious by now that that's the central image of Easter Sunday. This image of the disciples coming to check in on Jesus and discovering that, in fact, Jesus is not there because he's risen and he is alive again. We hear that story this morning from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there and to read along, or you can read on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully to the Easter story from the Gospel of John. Hear now God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is, for us today, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe, we trust, we proclaim this Easter morning that you are on the move. Like Aslan in the Narnia stories, you are loose, and so we watch for you today to be at work among us here and now. We ask that you would come and speak. I ask that you would speak to me, that as I speak, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what does it mean to have your life rearranged? That's the question I want us to ponder this morning. It's the question that I think Easter asks of us. What does it mean for you, for us, to have our lives rearranged? If you're a visitor with us this morning, if you're a guest here, perhaps you don't know that I'm still kind of the new guy at First Pres. I began serving here at the church just a couple months ago. My family and I just moved to Winston-Salem at the beginning of January, so we're very much still getting settled, finding our way, and in many respects, having our lives rearranged. We're literally renting a house right now. We'll soon be moving into a permanent house, but in between, everything has been a little bit topsy-turvy, as you can imagine. But perhaps the wildest part of this experience for us so far has been the actual move to Winston in the beginning. My family and I journeyed here January 5th, I believe it was. And I can still remember that day a few months ago, because it was a cold winter day. There was sleet and wintry mix coming down when we hit the road and made our way east down I-40. We had spent the week before getting the house ready. Anybody who's moved in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're setting up boxes, putting stuff in boxes, trying to figure out where those boxes should go. I was making runs to the dump, to Goodwill, to our storage unit over and over and over again. It's amazing what we can accumulate over time, isn't it? But the day finally got there when it was time for us to leave. And so we piled into the car, drove east, and kind of crash landed into our rental house here in Winston. I remember driving into the driveway on fumes, and it felt like we tumbled out, crawled into our rental beds, and fell asleep. And then the sun rose, and a new day dawned. And by God's grace, we found the coffee pot. And we discovered within us a new kind of energy, a new kind of realization settling in that God had actually called us to this new day for a purpose, to step out into it in faith and to follow where he was leading. Despite that disorientation we had made our way through, despite the bewilderment we were still feeling, we began to trust that God knew what he was doing with this whole rearrangement process. I wonder what comes to mind for you this morning when you think about that big question about lives being rearranged. Do you have your own examples or stories of that from your life? Things that you have chosen in life, or perhaps things that you didn't have any choice in? Do you think about new towns that you've arrived in, new jobs that you've taken, new spouses, new children? Do you think about experiences of grief or loss? Do you think about diagnoses? Times when you've had to say goodbye. What comes to mind for you when you think about your life being rearranged? And if you keep thinking in that direction, don't you discover that in that process, you've actually grown the most? Perhaps you've actually changed the most in your life? The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has a term for this. He calls it moving from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. He says that that's actually an arc or a pattern you can find all throughout Scripture, and it's an arc or a pattern that you can find in your personal life as well. As we think about those Israelites, for example, moving from their orientation in Egypt under slavery, right, to a time of disorientation in the wilderness, to a time of reorientation in the Promised Land, we go through that same kind of thing in our lives. When we examine the trouble that we've had that's shaken us up a bit, made us realize who we really depend on, that's then allowed us to enter into a new and deeper relationship with other people, with ourselves, and ultimately even with God. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation, all of which are part of this question, this Easter challenge to find our lives rearranged. That's how I understand this story about Jesus being raised up in John chapter 20 this morning, this famous story of the empty tomb that perhaps you've heard before, but I hope you can hear anew and hear afresh today. I want us especially to pay attention to the character of Mary in the story, who's like the main character besides Jesus. You may know that Mary is kind of like an honorary disciple. She's not one of the original 12, but she still follows Jesus everywhere. If you've ever seen The Chosen TV show, you know that they depict this in a really beautiful way. Mary's always there with Jesus. While he's teaching, while he's preaching, Mary is there. While he's healing the sick, while he's forgiving people, Mary is there. And now, as Jesus has gone into Jerusalem and been put to death on a cross and laid in a tomb, Mary is there. So we might say that Mary begins the story today in the dark, like literally in the dark because it's before sunrise, before the day has dawned, but also emotionally and spiritually in the dark too, because we know that Mary comes to this tomb expecting to find a body. And not just any body, of course, right? But the actual dead body of her friend, her teacher, her master, Jesus. And I like to think Mary would have remembered what Jesus taught her, right? If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus teaching her and the disciples again and again that this had to take place. That it shouldn't be a surprise to Mary or the disciples that he would go into Jerusalem, be put to death on a cross, and on the third day, rise again, right? But I imagine Mary saying, okay, perhaps this is just a metaphor. Maybe it was just a figure of speech. Maybe it was just talk. After all, Mary had been there. She had stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. She saw his blood. She heard him take his last breath. She witnessed the stone being rolled in place. And even though she lived in the ancient world, she still knew what all of us know today, which is that when people die, they tend to, you know, stay dead. We have this modern bias, like perhaps she didn't know that or these other people didn't know that back then, but they did. She fully expected the actual body, the dead body of Jesus, to be in that tomb. As far as she was concerned, he was in the dark, in the place of death, which means that her heart was there too. Except now, to make matters worse, she actually shows up to the tomb and she discovers that Jesus' body is gone. Not gone in a good way, but gone in the sense that perhaps some grave robbers took it, or maybe those rotten Roman guards, right? And this is like the straw that breaks the camel's back for Mary. She stands there and she just weeps and weeps and weeps. Because the only thing worse than having Jesus stuck in the darkness of death, laying there in a tomb, is having Jesus nowhere at all, unable to be found. I wonder if this morning you've been in Mary's shoes before in your life, or Mary's sandals, as the case may be. If you can relate to this place she finds herself in as she arrives to the tomb, grief upon grief, feeling so deflated, defeated, and crestfallen. Have you had that experience in your life? I assume you have. Maybe for you it takes the form of shame or sadness that you carry behind you like an anchor, dragging it around. Maybe for you it takes the form of anger or injustice that you taste in your mouth like a bitter pill. Maybe you felt the restlessness or the dis-ease of congregational life without a pastor during transition, right? Nobody can relate to that this morning. Maybe you've struggled with your own loss of faith, a feeling of God's absence, a feeling of your own overwhelming doubts that hangs above your head like a cloud cover that will not lift. Chances are all of us have had these experiences, these feelings in our lives. Perhaps you're there right now, which means all of us can relate to Mary this morning. And where she finds herself, in the darkness of death, this place of deep despair, thinking that the way things seem is in fact the way things really are. Period. Might as well go home. But what does John 20 tell us? What does this entire Easter Sunday morning celebration tell us? I'll give you a hint. It's not about the bunnies or the multicolored eggs, as fun as they are. John 20 tells us that God comes to interrupt Mary's darkness like a lightning bolt. And not just Mary's darkness, but our darkness as well. And not just our darkness, but the entire world's darkness. We see this again and again in the story and in the Bible and in the tradition of the church and throughout our lives, that just when we least expect it, just when all hope seems lost, just when we have given up the ghost and we're ready to take our balls and go home, right? God goes to work to rearrange things, to reorient us to his brand new reality so he can reveal the glory of his brand new day. We see God's kingdom coming forth, his new heaven breaking in, and the Father going to work with the same kind of work, the same kind of creative power with which he made the world. Through the Son and by the Spirit, we see God coming to work again to recreate the world through that same Son and by that same Spirit, so that all things can move from disorientation and sin to reorientation in victory and in grace. Mary doesn't weep long in the story, you might have noticed, because she sees something that defies explanation. She looks into the tomb and she sees two angels sitting there, these messengers of the Lord, like phosphorescence in the cave. They're seated on either side of where Jesus' body should be, like a holy entourage, bookending the Word made flesh. And Mary swoons and tries to catch her breath. So they ask her, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where he is." She hears the question again, "Why are you crying?" Except this time it's from someplace else. She thinks it's from this guy who's the gardener. Maybe he knows where Jesus is. But the man then just says one word. And according to Dale Carnegie, it is the best word Mary could ever hear because it is the sound of her own name. The man says, "Mary." And when she hears her name in this particular tone of voice, something miraculous happens. Her reality is rearranged. Mary's darkness melts away, the light comes rushing in, and everything comes into focus as Mary sees with her own eyes and believes in her own heart that what she thought was impossible is really and truly possible. The tomb is empty. Not because Jesus is missing, not because Jesus is nowhere, not because the Roman guards came and stole his body away. The tomb is empty because Jesus lives again. Because he's been raised up by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he said he would. And all she can say in response to this is Jesus' own name in return, or in this case, his title in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means master or teacher or Lord. Y'all may know that over the past couple months, we've been looking at John's gospel and asking this question, who is Jesus? Who is this man? And we've been looking at the way Jesus reveals himself to us as the bread of life and the light of the world and the good shepherd and the way and the truth and the life. Today, we see him revealing himself as the Lord, the risen Lord, the one who came from the Father by the Spirit to seek and to save the lost. That's who we see Jesus is. There's a beautiful depiction of this in the Jesus Storybook Bible, if you're familiar with this little book, by Sally Lloyd-Jones. We think it's just for children, but come on, it's for everybody. I mean, I've been helped more by that little book than any other book, perhaps, in recent history. And paraphrasing, this story from John 20, it puts it like this: Mary's heart leapt, and then the angels laughed with such gladness that Mary felt for just a moment as if she had woken up from a nightmare. She thought she was dreaming, but she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing, and she knew it was all right. That she was all right, because Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Isn't that a beautiful depiction of this familiar story, helping us understand it in a new light, perhaps as children might understand it? Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. So it was like waking up from a nightmare. This is what Mary discovers on Easter Sunday, waking up to a new reality in which everything has been rearranged. Which isn't to say, by the way, that the pain she has experienced until this point no longer matters, or that the grief that she or the disciples endured somehow wasn't real. Of course it was. After all, we know Jesus went into Jerusalem for a specific purpose, to go to the cross, to lay down his life in a very real way for our very real sins. And when Jesus rises again, the Bible tells us he still has those holes in his hands, those holes in his feet, that wound in his side. The difference on this side of the resurrection is that those wounds have now been washed clean. And that wretchedness has now been redeemed. And all that grief, all that sadness, all that despair that Mary and the disciples, that all of us can carry, has now been reoriented into a deeper trust in the goodness and grace of God. Sometimes we think that because of the resurrection, because of Easter, everything else is just kind of thrown into the wash, right? It doesn't matter anymore. But what in fact we see is that it takes on a whole new meaning. It's reframed in the best possible way. We've already sung about this morning in that beautiful first hymn, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Love's redeeming work is done," it says. "Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise." So we enter in along with him, scars and all, trusting that by his mercy, in his grace, we too will be redeemed. That's true for Mary. It's true for you. And it's true for all of us on this Easter Sunday. It's not just about a new job or a new town or a new transition or a new experience that all of us can have throughout life. It's not just about a new pastor, right? What we're talking about this morning is a brand new reality, a brand new way of seeing the world and being in the world because of Jesus, who is alive again. This is a reality in which we can see, like Mary, an empty tomb. So we can trust, therefore, a living Lord, and we can go forth as Easter people, people who can proclaim the good news of the resurrection in all that we say and do, not just for an hour on Easter Sunday, but always, into Monday, into Tuesday, into this whole new season, and into this whole rest of the year. We see the darkness of the world, but we still lean forward towards the light. We feel the fear and despair of the world, but we can still preach a gospel of hope. We can see great sin even in our hearts, in our lives, in the world around us, but we can still believe in God's death-defying goodness and grace all the more because we know how the story ends. Not with death, but with life and life eternal. Amy already prayed this over us this morning, and it was a great prayer that we would live not just with the future in mind, but with the future here among us, embodied in the present here and now, because we are able to be ambassadors of hope, repairers of the breach, heralds of what's to come, pointing ahead in word and in deed to Jesus. And isn't that what our world needs now as much as ever? As we scan headlines, as we hear the news, as we make our way through the dust of death, isn't it for us to live as resurrection people, Easter people, people who can proclaim like Leslie Newbegin, the great bishop who lived back in the 90s, I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what matters, and that's what matters the most. And that's what we see Mary doing here at the empty tomb. She is living in the reality of the resurrection so that by the end of the story, she is indeed a different person. She can go out reoriented and set free, brimming with life, bursting with joy. Sure, she tries to keep it to herself for a hot minute. There's that scene where she kind of sits down with Jesus and he says, "You can't hold on to me. I'm about to ascend to the Father. You need to go forth," right? It's kind of like Peter at the transfiguration. "Lord, it is good that you are here. Can't we build a shelter to keep you, to contain you?" Jesus says, "I am on the move. I am on the loose. You need to go forth and tell others about me." And so that's what Mary does. Wiping away her tears, pulling up her dress, her skirt, her gowns, her robes, she makes her way back into Jerusalem. That message on her lips, "I have seen the Lord." She goes and tells those ragamuffin disciples who are hiding out in fear, "I have seen the Lord." They go forth into the early church and bear the same witness, "I have seen the Lord." The early church spreads, it grows throughout continents, throughout the centuries, "I have seen the Lord." What began as a whisper rumbles out into a mighty roar, such that it makes its way from the first century back then to Forsyth County, Winston-Salem here today, and we gather around it still. "I have seen the Lord." And that's the Easter invitation for you and for us this morning, that we would be like Mary, honestly reckoning with the pain we experience, the sin and death that we know is real in our lives and in the world, but reckoning with that empty tomb all the more, so that the good news can be on our lips, trembling though we may be, moving forward into every encounter we have. "I have seen the Lord." Because it's true, y'all. The good news of the Christian faith and the good news of Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.